Thank you, Sheldon and Connie Moore. That was a good message and song. Go along with a little bit of the text I've chosen tonight, maybe. It's talking about running the race but losing it. And of course, that's a reference to trying to earn salvation. Thank God for grace. Amen.
Amen.
Go to a familiar portion with me. I've liked this portion, and I think maybe the first time I ever remember reading it was many, many years ago, and I'm sure I've preached on it a few times. Hebrews chapter 12, first four verses. And go along with the song. I didn't know they were singing that, but I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about how to stay in the race. And we're not talking about the race for salvation, but the race to serve God after we're saved. Amen? There's a big difference between the two. And Hebrews chapter 12, and first four verses we'll look at a little bit. I know we've kind of made it customary, I don't do it every message, but I wish I had something funny to say, but I don't have it. Probably got a bigger laugh out of that than I would if I'd had a joke. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at the first four verses. Wherefore, that tells us something's gone before, right? And that refers us back to the what we sometimes call the Christian Hall of Faith, or the heroes of the faith. Back in chapter 11, my, what a resume of them, what a list of them, what a reminder of God's people that have served and overcome the obstacles to serve in chapter 11. And we're told here, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we can debate whether or not God lets our loved ones or the heroes of old look on us much, any at all. Can't prove it one way or the other, but Luke 16 tells us the rich man knew what his five brothers were doing. So there's some communication there, I think, perhaps. Anyway, it's referring to this great cloud of witnesses that's just been listed, I believe, in chapter 11 here. And then it tells us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That means quitting. By the way, that's where it starts. It starts in your thinking, in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's pretty well true. That last verse in America. Now, there's a lot of people resisting unto blood today in these foreign lands, and you hear about it all the time, and the Muslim attack on just Christians all over the world is just becoming, finally, the liberal media is beginning to say something about it, but they sure have hated to say it and ignored it as long as they possibly could. But I want to deal with this just a little bit tonight, and I think about it. I don't know about you, but of course I've gotten further down the racetrack now than some of you. But I want to finish well. Back in my early days of racing, I never got a trophy for quitting. Or even when I had a legitimate excuse, sometimes the old car tore up or something worse. But I never got a trophy for that. Never got paid a dime for that. It was only the races I finished. Now, thank God we're not talking about racing for salvation. It is by grace, as you've just heard. But at the same time, out of gratitude, we ought to want to run well for the Lord, haven't we? Sure. And I believe that the challenge today across this land in churches and the best of God's people have just fainted in their minds to a great degree and quit. Got out of the race when we should stay in it, and in fact increase. Now, we know what the race is. We understand it's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a long run. And you that know anything about running in school and so forth, you know the difference. And I agree with that. We also know what an obstacle course is. Something to prevent you from winning the race or staying in the race. And I want to tell you, this old world today is an obstacle course. I think more so than ever before. In America, a lot of it is nothing more than just plain old folks get ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed to say you're a Christian when you have the chance. When you have a chance to speak up for Jesus, you ought to do it. But we got so much spiritual lockjaw going on today among God's people, and it's showing up, and it's hurting. And I hate to say that, but the obstacle of the world is the world system itself. I believe we're living not only in the days of Noah, but in the days of Lot, which was Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't believe today people lose their jobs over being let slip out the anti-gay. Isn't that amazing? All kind of attacked on it, as though you almost murder somebody and get by with it better than speaking up against homosexuality. But if you believe this book, you believe what God's opinion is, then brother, you will say something about it, I think, once in a while. I don't know. I can't get used to it. Let me say this. I don't want to get used to it. I really don't. I saw just a flash of news. I don't know the guy's name. I don't know nothing about it. But I saw a great big football player being chosen for the NFL. And he got the news he'd been called. And he was gay and had identified himself as gay. And yet they called him. And he hugged his skinny little homosexual partner. And the little partner kissed him right on the lips. That was on the news. Now, if I hadn't already eaten supper, it would have spoiled supper. I just can't handle that junk. And what has the world come to? I'll guarantee you, in my day, the last thing you'd want to do is go out for football. If you were claiming to be gay. There'd have been blood on the field for sure, brother. I'll guarantee you that. But this is the day and age we've moved in, and it is amazing to me how, for what I just said, I'm called a homophobic, I'm called a bigot, I'm this, that, and the other. Let me tell you what I am. I'm a Bible believer. And homosexuality can be forgiven on the blood of Jesus, but I don't have to condone that dirty stuff. Amen. I shouldn't have got off on that too much, but... Truth of the matter is, there's a lot of obstacles out there to trip you up, to keep you from running the race, to keep it, well, everybody, you know, if they find out I'm a Christian, then they mock me, or it's a social stigma. I got news for you, folks. The Lord Jesus has a reproach to him. Don't be ashamed of his reproach. As a reproach to believing on the Lord and speaking up to the Lord. No doubt about it. It's amazing how you can speak up for anything else and be accepted. But speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a crowd out there that wants to do that. Let me say this. There is still more believers in this country than the liberal media would like for you to know. Now, I haven't seen it. I don't know if there's any truth to it or not, but I hear things on the news, and I heard on the news where one of the leading movies now that's making the most millions of dollars is the one where the little kids... supposed to go into heaven and back. Now, you say, what does that say? I'm saying, I don't know whether there's any truth in it or not, but I'm saying there's enough people interested in that to make it a big selling movie. There's more believers out there than you might think sometimes that you might know about. By the way, do you see now, this is something. Do you see now where it's legal for you to pray at civic meetings? City hall meetings, so to speak. But look what a decision. 5-4 in the Supreme Court of America. I mean, in the court building where there's pictures of Moses and the Ten Commandments. All over the walls, all over the front when you go in. All over the doors, the Ten Commandments are on the doors in the Supreme Court. Some of you have been there, you've seen them. And yet, 5-4, by the way, that's why judges are so important. And we are sure got a mess up today. Are you seeing where some of the states, Arkansas, I think, was most recent, maybe Ohio, some others, where they voted that a ban on so-called gay marriage, and the judges overturned it? Even though a great percentage of the people voted, an activist judge comes in and says, it's unconstitutional. No, it's not. Can you imagine the fathers of the Constitution even thinking about such a thing as that? All right, I'll unload something else in a minute, maybe. But here we're told in this scripture here to run with patience. Now, most of us don't like that. I'm a little bit like the guy that prayed to God and said, God, give me patience and give it to me right now. And that's my attitude too much of the time. I have to fight that. I have to wrestle with that. The truth of the matter is, though, run with patience. You won't win if you don't. You won't stay in the race if you don't. It is a long haul. It is an obstacle course. And that sort of thing is going to be real. That, listen, if it was easy, we sometimes say anybody could do it. And the truth of the matter is, everybody's not doing it as well as we used to. Now, I'm going to say this. Everyone, if I raise your hands and I ask you if you were rich tonight or poor, you'd vote on the poor side. But compared to the rest of the world, we're all rich. And I want to tell you something. Prosperity in America has made us a little bit sleepier, a little more apathetic than if we had it as tough as some folks have it across this world today. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes it's a little bit too easy. The old days, we read about the martyrs, and this is a stat folks don't want to believe. More people are being martyred today for the Lord Jesus Christ than there were in the Dark Ages. I'm talking about more people being killed over his name than any other time in the world. And yet, with all of that, we think about this thing and realize that we've got to stick in, because if the Lord Jesus don't come and come soon, we got a whole generation of kids that need somebody to pioneer the way for them and show them what's right and lead them in the right direction and show them how to be bold enough to stand. Let me say this, if you want to finish the race, let me say how. It's right here in the text, if you look at it. We say, how am I going to do it? It says, looking unto Jesus, don't it? That's it. That's the key. I like this about what it says here. He's the author and the finisher. I especially like that word, finisher. The same God that started out directing you and leading you is the same one that will help you finish, if you'll stay with him. I look over here in the book of Philippians, and there's a special text. It's very, very personal to me. It's over in Philippians chapter 1. It's the text that I preached when I surrendered to preach over at Central Baptist in Winter Haven, where I'd gotten saved many, many years ago. And my last message to the church, it was a church of friends, just like we have friends in our church and people we know. And I remember so well, I was taking another church. I was leaving, and they were coming to me, and with a tear in their eye, they were praying for me and wishing me the best. And I appreciate people like that. And I use this text, telling them that God was going to take care of them, bless the gap that I was leaving. And I told them this in verse 5. I use this kind of personally. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I remembered people that was in that church when I got saved. The fellowship I'd had with them from the first day on. And then in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I claim that verse for myself, and every time I've hit a bigger than usual obstacle, I've looked to the Lord not only to be the author but the finisher. He started me, and he's going to finish. And I look right here and I say, I can be confident of the very thing that he begun a good work, he'll perform it. How long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe with all my heart, the race isn't over until the trumpet sounds. Till God stops the race. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. He starts it. He's the author. He's finisher. Look at it in the text. And it says that who for the joy that was set before him. That's kind of hard to think about that. Lord, did you get joy dying on the cross? Did you get joy when they spit on you and crowned you with thorns and nailed your hands and feet and spared your side? Lord, was joy? That's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around there just a little bit. But I believe this with all my heart. He paid a great price, and every time he sees somebody come and believe on him and get their reservation for heaven, I think it's a joy too. Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I believe the one that paid the supreme price must have joy in seeing folks saved. Amen. And so it's talking about his joy here. And it cost him, didn't it? Oh, how it cost him. It says in the same verse, joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that's amazing that the Creator would let the creatures crucify him. You know, a lot of carrying on about crucifixion today. If you saw in the news this week, some of the Muslim countries, I believe Syria, was it Syria or Saudi Arabia? I forget which one, decided they'd crucify folks again. So they crucified some. They're chopping off heads, they're chopping off hands. Excuse me, but now to mock Christ, they're gonna crucify. I tell you, this world today is sending a message to God. We don't want you to rule over us. We don't want to hear about you. We dishonor your son. And with all of that, it's going to be an interesting time, Revelation chapter 6, when they fall on their knees, when the clouds part, when the armies of heaven descend, and they're going to call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. My, 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 what a time that's going to be. But they deserve it. They deserve to see his face. They deserve the anger. They've been slapping God in the face with all of this stuff that he says is wrong. Now the text here talks about the shame of it. The shame of the creature crucifying the Creator. And then he sat at the right hand of the Father. Now, most of you know your Old Testament. You know the Old Testament priest never sat down. He could not go in his temple services. He could not go into the Holy of Holies or even the holy place. There was no chair for him. He could not sit down. Why couldn't he sit down? Because his work was never finished. And from year to year, as he went in and offered the blood at the mercy seat, he had to do it again. He had to do it again. He had to do it again. But see, Christ finished it once and for all. And when he went up to the holy place with God, he was able to sit because he finished it, like he said on the cross. It is finished. Praise God, it is. Amen. But he endured the shame, and he sat at the right hand. Hebrews 1:3 over there tells us how that he sat at the right hand of the Father, who is talking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, now I like that, by himself purged our sins. I didn't help him. You didn't help him. No preacher helped him. No priest, no pope. He done it by himself. He purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Think about the little kid that said, Mama, you know God's only got one hand eating yous. She said, what are you talking about? He said, because Jesus is sitting on the right hand. That's a little silly, but kids will see something sometime you don't see. No, he's sitting side of the Father. God, side of God. I don't understand it all. God, three in one. It's hard to explain, but that's what it is. God turned his back on God. That's hard to picture it. That's what happened when he paid for my sins. Oh, what a wonderful thing. The high priest that finished his work sat down at the right hand of the Father. But I want you to notice it says, consider him. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. Let me park on the word here. Verse 3, word contradiction. We know basically what that means. Now, you can get a lot of new versions of the Bibles. I hope you're not looking at one tonight that changes that word. I believe it's the NIV and the so-called New King James Bible, watch out. Well, you need something new for if the old one's not broken.
Amen.
Amen. I believe the words, I forget which one uses which. One of them uses hostility. The other one uses opposition. And they destroy truth. Because the word contradiction ought to be there. And it teaches you something. You think about it just a little bit here. The contradiction. What was the contradiction in the crucifixion of Christ? What was the contradiction in God offering himself to be sin for us who knew no sin? He was innocent, no sin, but he took our place as sinners. And what is the contradiction when they crucified him? Well, here it is to begin with. He didn't deserve it because of who he was. He was God. He made the very ones that was doing it, and their heart had to have permission to beat again. He was the creator. The contradiction that the creature could crucify the creator. Then there was a contradiction. He did not deserve it because of what he did. Truth is, Jesus never did anything wrong. He didn't deserve capital punishment. He didn't deserve death. He had broken no law. He'd committed no sin. There's your contradiction. All the thieves had. I mean, the one that finally got saved said, we're up here, and basically said we belong up here. But not Jesus. This man's done nothing amiss. Now think about it. There's your contradiction. That's why the word is there. He didn't deserve it because of what he did. What did he do? He just did good. He caused the blind to see and the lame to walk, raised the dead, done good, and yet they crucified him as though he was a criminal and a great sinner. That's a contradiction, folks. It's amazing. The other contradiction is he didn't react as somebody being done an injustice would act. Now, I'll tell you, you and I know you and you know me, we hate injustice. We hate to be falsely accused. We hate to be mistreated. We hate to be lied on. I don't know of anything that hurts any greater than to be blamed for that you did not do. And to be punished for that where you did not deserve it. That hurts deep. I've told our day school teachers around here for years, make sure whatever punishment you mete out to a student, you make sure that you don't do them an injustice, because they'll accept it if they've done wrong. They will not if you falsely accuse. Be so careful in that. And yet that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. What a great injustice. What a contradiction there of all the rules of order that you could possibly make. Listen, he didn't react though. He could have called 10,000 angels, couldn't he? Couldn't he have taken care of that crowd? If one angel could kill 186,000 of the Syrian army, don't you think that just one little angel could come down and took care of that mob? Sure he could, but he didn't react that way. You and I would have acted that way. We'd have had the power, we'd have used it, but he didn't. And here's the truth on that. He didn't react as an average man would. There's a contradiction there. He endured what he endured, even for those that was doing it to him. You read it close. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then you read a little closer, and you find out while there was a big crowd at the cross saying, away with him, crucify him, we'll not have this man reign over us. Check it a little bit further, and I believe on the day of Pentecost, at least many of that same crowd got saved. So when Jesus was looking and saying, Father, forgive them. Oh, man. Romans chapter 5 tells us over there that while we were the enemy of God, we were the enemy. He died for the enemy. And it says over there in verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, his enemy, Christ died for us. That's a contradiction. So when they come around and And these folks always thinking they got a contradiction in the Bible. By the way, there's a motive behind that. The devil is behind that. I'm getting off trail a little bit, but go to John chapter 7. Let me show you something. And there's about 20, at least 20 versions of the 200 they've put in English that try to make a point here, and they're so wrong. On John chapter 7, you find, you know the truth, the brethren of Jesus for a little while didn't believe on him, and then they did, and God used them later. But in John chapter 7, he's about to go up to the feast, and look at it in verse 8. John 7, verse 8. Go ye up unto this feast. Lord is talking now. Jesus is talking, and his brethren, his kinsmen. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now let me show you something they've done here in some of the new versions. They took out the word yet. They took it out of verse 8. Go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. But now look down in verse 9 and 10, he does go up. So by taking the word yet out, they make a liar out of Jesus. He said he wouldn't go up. As soon as they left, he went up. One little word, that's why I fuss about one little word, makes a big difference. He told the truth, and he done just what people still do today to keep from getting attention on him. He waited a little bit. He didn't go in with the family. He kind of slipped in, but he told them that's what he was going to do. No contradiction there. But I've read where some, well, Jesus committed a sin. He lied. He said he wouldn't go up to the feast, and then he did go up to the feast. No, you got a perverted Bible that would say anything like that. Ridiculous. But that's what we're seeing today, increasing all the time, attacked on the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I'm looking still in the text here. He endured the injustice. He endured the contradiction of sinners against him. And then it says, it's telling us not to do it. It's telling us how to stay in the race. It's telling us how to be victorious. We got to look to the author and the finisher, not only the starting line, but the finish line. And then it tells us here, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, I'll tell you this truth. Until you think you're going to fail, you won't fail. You can keep on trying. But when you give up thinking there's any hope, then you're through. It's amazing what this little old brain up here does to even the muscle of the body. It's amazing. You've read stories. You've read stories where a car wreck, somebody was pinned in and maybe dying, and some skinny little old fella stops and picks up a whole car off of him. How in the world can he do that? Because his mind didn't limit him. I saw a study one time where they took some athletes, and you've been to these carnival things where you take the big sledgehammer and you hit the thing and it goes up and rings the bell. And a guy was showing, demonstrating out there, and several different ones, muscled up ball players came up and tried, and they could score pretty high, but they couldn't reach the bell. And he stood there and he said, now let me hypnotize you and do it again. And the demonstration was, once he took their mind over, they could just knock that bell clean off of her. What was the difference? They didn't grow any more muscles. It was in the mind. And there's stuff like that you can you read about and understand. And some of you probably had some personal experience with that. But our mind is so important. That's why our mind, Bible tells us, needs to be renewed. And let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And listen, folks, in this obstacle course we're running today, you better keep your thinking right or you won't make it. You'll drop out. If we could get the Christians to come off the bench and get in the ball game and do, you say, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. You're just not doing it. I'm not doing as much as I could. You're not doing as much as you could. And until we think about it right, we won't reach our best potential for Christ. When we reach that goal, oh, how we need to get our thinking right. And oh, I believe with all my heart that the finish line is not far away. And Lord, I don't want to drop out. I've run this far. I want to keep going. I think about it. Oh, I see Brother Charlie Miller over there. He'll know what I'm talking about. My early days of hot rodding, Brother Charlie, you know the plumbing company that sponsored the cars. I was a fool and bought one of them from them. Before I did that, they paid the bills. After I bought it, I had to pay the bills. So that's, anyway, I wasn't saved then. And anyway, I remember that we were, one of the tracks we run on was clay, hard clay. But we're having a hard time getting a bite with our tires. Now I'm talking, the tires that slip, spin, you understand that, don't you? And we're all having some trouble with that. We do things to try to help it. We go out and take razor blades and cut little fine lines in the tires. And I don't know if it helped, but we were trying to do something to get a little better grip on the track. And I was doing pretty good on the team. But I remember when the boss, the one that paid the bills, he had a bright idea. Crazy idea. A plumbing company back in those days put pipes together with lead. They would heat lead up. And that's before PVC pipe would come in like it has. And they'd have lead around those joints. So that plumbing company had these big old balls of lead. They were bigger than a spare tire almost. Pretty good size roll of lead. And our boss decided that if we'd put lead in the trunk of the cars, weight on the rear wheels, we'd get a bite. Oh, I knew better, and I wasn't smart at all, but I knew that was no good. But he was a boss, so we put the lead back there. I remember getting out there and going wide open down the straightaway, and when I caught that car to go in that turn, it just kept going because that back end, yeah, it just that lead took it right off the edge of the track. All three of our cars on the racing team, we were having trouble. But when you make a bad decision, it takes a while to give up. So we had to keep racing with it. We had to slow up to get through the turns. We didn't do any good. We were losing. And I remember the night that we were able to take it out. That gives a new meaning to the statement, get the lead out. We got the lead out that night. Now some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Sports terms, sometimes somebody's dragging in from the ball field and the coach hollers, hey, get the lead out. Oh, I was so glad when we got the lead out that night. I was so glad. We'd already lost several races and it's opposite of what you think. The more we'd lose, the nearer front they'd start you. The more we'd win, the nearer the back they'd start you. I remember I was up on about the second row that night when they took the lead out. And so help me with my hand on the Bible, I set the track record that night. I took off, boy. It felt so good to get that stuff out of the back of that car. And that record held for a long, long time. And the truth of the matter is a bunch of Christians need to get the lead out. We've been dragging around, sliding off the end of the racetrack, dragging around, and what we need to do is get a fresh mental vision of God is still God, and the power is still there, and the need is still there, and we can win some races for God if we just get our thinking about it right. That's what we need to do, folks. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, the next verse says, we've not yet resisted unto blood. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've had a few guys threaten to punch me out when I witnessed to them. But so far, I can't claim any bloodshed. And truth of the matter is, that's not necessarily good. Because there are some guys that might punch you if you witness to them enough. But the truth is, we're a little bit timid, aren't we? A little bit afraid. I never forget a guy. I believe I'm going to see him in heaven. But boy, what a mess he was when I first tried to talk to him. His wife had come get help, call me on the phone. He's raising sand, kids are scared. And I'd go over there and you say, wasn't you scared? I guess I was, but I had to go. I was a pastor. There's some things you have to do. And I remember one day in particular, went over to his house, and I could hear it before I got out of the car. It was going pretty bad. And I never got in the house. He come out on the porch and met me. And he said some unkind things, not repeatable from the pulpit. But I stayed with it. And finally got him to sit down on the front step and cool off a little bit. I kept using the Bible, using the Bible, using the Bible. And he started saying, you know, I mean, men blaspheme God sometimes. They don't mean it. But he was doing that. And there was he was sitting on the step, and I was kind of in front of him. And there was some kind of bug, some kind of insect, crawled across the step. And I reached over and picked him up. And I held him up there, and I said, do you know who you're talking to? You know who you're talking about? You're talking to God. God holds your heart in his hand, just like I'm holding this insect. I said, I can squeeze this insect, and he's dead. And God can squeeze you, and you'll be dead in the next second. Kind of shut him up a little bit. Began to talk to him a little bit about that. Well, shorten up the story, several visits later, and finally in the hospital, I heard him pray and ask Jesus to come in his heart. But I'll tell you, yeah, you could quit. I mean, that's discouragement. If I step up on a porch again, he's going to knock me down. Maybe, maybe not. It's amazing, by the way, what the Word of God will do if you just use it. I've probably told you this before, but it pops in my mind. I had no plans to say it. First church I pastored, I was a young preacher. I was there a total 3 years. My wife would remember this. We were out visiting, and we went to this house, and there was two young married women in it. And we had to hunt houses. You had to drive somewhere on purpose in the country. And we knocked on the door, and we talked to them, and led them to the Lord in the house. Wonderful. And then we started saying, need to come to church. And by the way, soul winners, your job's not over when they pray the sinner's prayer. To make a disciple, to get them in the house of God, to teach them something, that's our job. And so we started doing that. And one of the young ladies spoke up. She said, oh, preacher, said we couldn't. Said we couldn't let our husbands even know you've been here, much less dare go to church. The one said, they'd kill us. Why, he's taking me down in the floor and beating my head against the floor, and I wouldn't dare let him know. Well, you know what? I was a young preacher, and I was full of zeal and vinegar and all that. That stung me. I said, what time does he get home? She said, 5:30, 6, whatever it was. I said, I'll be back. She said, oh, no, 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 don't do that. I said, yeah, I'm coming back. I did, by myself, left my wife at home. I went back. There's two fellas. They were sitting at the supper table. And by the way, you ought to have more sense to even bother a dog when he's feeding, right? But anyway, they were at the table eating, and I knocked on the door, and he didn't get up from the table. He was hollering, come in. I went in, and when I did, both those ladies jumped up and ran in the back room and locked the bedroom door. That ought to told me something, right? But I sat down there across the table and started talking to him. And he started blaspheming me pretty bad. And I just kept, I had my Bible in my hand. I kept reading him verses. And I think every minute he probably going to get up and hit me, but he didn't. We kept going back and forth, and mainly just one of them. The other one was pretty quiet. And finally, he jumped up from the table, run by me, down the little narrow hall in the house, and went in the restroom and closed the door and locked it. Now, little old house, he wasn't any farther than those microphones from me right through the door. I knew he could keep hearing me. So I just kept on preaching. This is the truth. I wouldn't say I'd do that again. In fact, I would dodge that if I could again. But I did. And I kept on going. But I was directing my remarks to the guy at the table, and he wasn't saying anything. But I knew the guy in the restroom was hearing all of it. I said some things that aren't scriptural. like, that's the biggest coward I ever seen in my life. I can't find the verse for that. But I was using the Bible and some of me. Directly that door flew open and that guy come running back, and I was thinking, they didn't cover this in my ordination. What am I supposed to do now if he hits me? Can I hit him back, God? But he went by me, and there was a screen door right behind the table. He hit that door wide open. There was a cornfield out behind, and he tore up corn, just running through the corn like that. I left. I don't believe it was a month. It certainly wasn't two. And I get a call, and that guy that ran through the cornfield, his sister's been in a bad car wreck. He don't know if she's going to live. And he wants me to come to the hospital. Oh, listen, folks, God's still able. Man, he is still able. He is still able to give a victory where it don't look like there's a possibility of one. But you got to be willing to stay in the race and not let the first little obstacle kick you out and be weary and faint in your mind. And that's what it's talking about. We haven't yet resisted on the blood. I haven't. I might have come a little close. I don't know. But I'm no better than the rest of God's servants, and neither are you. See, most of you aren't afraid of getting punched in the nose. Here's what you're afraid of. Somebody's going to give you some social stigma. Well, he's that Bible thumper. You know, she's crazy. She goes down there to Landmark Baptist Church, and you know, they take the Bible literal down there. They actually think Jesus is coming back. And oh, you can't stand that, can you? That's the trouble with too many folks. I remember a lady that walked the aisle here in our church and made a profession of faith many, many years ago. And she was so excited she'd gotten saved. And she went back to her friends and they started mocking her. And she was ashamed to come back. Oh, folks, listen. We're in a world today that's mocking God, but hey, he's the winner. And it's his grace, as they were singing a while ago, it's his grace that we go at all, and we owe him, and we ought to be thankful for what he's done. And I just want to say this, because, and I said some stuff the other night about, you're going to hear some more of it. Don't let this summer knock you off now the race. Oh, listen, it's amazing sometimes what little bit. I've seen folks serve God, be faithful in God's house, and actually get honestly sick and have to miss for a while because they're sick and get so cold and backslidden while they're sick. When they get well, they don't come back. That is amazing. You'd think if there was ever a time you needed God and wanted to get close to God, it'd be when you were having health problems. You'd think that, wouldn't you? But I've seen that sort of thing happen too many times. It's going to be summertime around here. Things are going to get, they're thin now. They're going to get a little bit thinner. I understand that. But I'm going to do my best this summer. And I appreciate some of you folks. You've been coming to me and saying, I'm going to help you any way I can. Well, if I come back to you and tell you how, are you going to do it? I just may. I may ring your number and tell you what. And you say, oh, well, I was planning this. Well, okay. You didn't mean what you said? Now, I'm meddling with you some, but you've heard the story about a fellow that wore two suspenders. When I was a kid, we called them galluses, but I don't know where that come from, but suspenders. And one of the suspenders broke, and the other suspender said, now the responsibility is all mine. Now think that through. If some leave, the responsibility is all ours that are left. Amen? We still got to start to say keep the pants up, but we got to keep the job being done. Amen? And just like it all depended on us. And I believe that's pleasing to the Lord. Let me challenge you tonight. Let's say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Finish the race. You started it with me. Finish it with me. And I'm going to keep my thinking right. I'm going to keep my mind right. I'm not going to let the troubles of the racetrack, so to speak, the world's obstacles, defeat me in my thinking. And folks, You've seen it. You've seen it right here in this church. I've seen people in this church whose body was wore out, feeble, sick, but they were faithful. Amen. I've seen others with strong, healthy bodies, but just won't let God use them. Wouldn't it be wonderful sometime to take the will of somebody with a wore out body and put it in a good, healthy body? That same kind of thinking? Oh yeah, that'd be something. Let me challenge you as we head into the summer to do our best, because let me tell you, I've said it so many times. Scripture says be instant in season and out of season. That's summer too. How many of you believe that people can go to hell in the summertime? You know it's so. And they don't start air conditioning it in the summertime, brother. We got just still souls all over this town, neighbors, family members, that we need to tell about the Lord Jesus. We need to do it. I'm going to say some stuff to the church in the next few weeks, next couple of weeks maybe. I'm going to say some things to you about what we can do this summer to not just let the devil have the summer, but to stir things up for God. I'm going to try to come up with a little thinking maybe outside the box somewhat, but if we're going to implement it, we've got to have